Well, I would invite you, friends, to turn with me this morning to that passage of Scripture which we read from Matthew's Gospel and the 21st chapter. And our text, in fact, is found in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 21. The verse reads as this, as follows: "If any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." And my text is just a phrase which is found in that text, or in that verse: "The Lord hath need of them." The Lord hath need of them. Our text then this morning is contained in a command issued by the Lord Jesus Christ to a couple of his disciples, the execution of which would affect the prelude to the events and episode of Palm Sunday. In verse 2, we read, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me." They were at Bethphage at that particular time, almost a suburb of Jerusalem, and the Lord instructs two of his disciples to go, it would seem, to Bethany. Mark informs us in the 11th chapter of his Gospel concerning this account, and incidentally, such is the importance of this particular event and episode that all four Gospel writers include it in their Gospel narrative, because it is part of redemption history and the unfolding of redemption's plan. And so it is imperative that each of the Gospel writers incorporated this within their narrative. Each one is different, but yet there is a unity of truth, because they, while they are different, they do not disagree. And Mark, one of the things that he indicates to us is that these two animals were tethered at a junction or at a crossroad. He is also one of those who indicates that no one had ever sat upon the back of the colt. So this was to be the enforcement of the command: "Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me." This is what they had to undertake, this is what they had to prosecute and execute, because the Lord had commanded them to do so. However, our text this morning is not concerned with the execution and enforcement, but rather with the explanation that went along with that, which also, incidentally, and I mustn't digress too much here, but it reminds us, my friends, that our God is a, and I say it reverently, a reasonable God. He is a reasoning God. So often you see in his word, that which accompanies the exhortation is the reason why. And so he addresses us through the mind. In Psalm 118, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Why? The explanation: "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And so often, married to the enforcement and the exhortation is the explanation. And the explanation here is of the command: "The Lord hath need of them." Well, in the brief time that we have this morning, let us then examine this explanation. And I would suggest to you there are three, or at least three, elements that can be considered. And the first is the sovereignty of his person. The sovereignty of his person. The second one is the strangeness of the paradox. The sovereignty of his person, the strangeness of the paradox. And thirdly, an conclusion, we have the simplicity of the purpose. So have you got that? The sovereignty of his person, the strangeness of the paradox, and the simplicity of the purpose. So let's consider the first one, the sovereignty of his person. And that is epitomized in the first two words of our text: "The Lord, the Lord." Some months earlier, the harbinger and herald and forerunner of Messiah, John the Baptist, in a moment of self-doubt and despondency while incarcerated in Herod's prison, had sent some of his disciples in search of the Lord Jesus Christ with a question, which is this: Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Matthew 11, verse 3. Questions like this, my friends, lie heavily on the hearts of many whose intentions, in other respects, are honest and sincere. But doubt sometimes comes because of circumstances, because of situations. And the heart is left to ask and inquire, is he the Lord from heaven? Is he really the King of Israel? Most certainly not, says a unbelieving and apostatizing world. And at very best, the skeptic and the cynic would say, can there really any good thing come out of Nazareth? And alas, the lamentable condition of much of his church on earth seems to confer this negative assertion. For if he really does fill the throne of omnipotence and glory, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Psalm 2. If he governs all things, why does Satan seemingly triumph so frequently? If his arm reaches from heaven to earth, why doesn't he close the mouth of blasphemers? If he wields the sword of divine justice, why doesn't he immolate those who defy him and lay waste his vineyard? If all power is at his command, why does he not compel by signs and wonders pardon me, the glory which is his due? How often do these and similar questions urge themselves upon believers, and how inclined they are to doubt whether he is that which they think him to be. Remember, my friends, that doubt is the worst enemy of peace, and also discouragement is the devil's visiting card. To such who are so assaulted in their thoughts, the narrative of our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem will be, therefore, extremely welcome, since it scatters every cloud of uncertainty, divinely attesting the messiahship of his dignity of our Lord Jesus Christ. So going back to John the Baptist's question, Jesus did not on that occasion directly answer it, but he said to John's followers, go show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Here, however, in the immediate context, he commenced the explanation for the enforcement of his command, which he had given, with a most definite, dogmatic declaration of his designation, which would eventually be exhibited and displayed that very same day. He refers to himself as the Lord. Now that's quite interesting, isn't it? So often through the gospel narratives, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. But on this occasion, he refers to himself as the Lord. He's definitely speaking of himself. He says, the Lord hath need of them. He didn't say, the Master hath need, or Jesus of Nazareth hath need, but rather, the Lord. This then is a title of majesty, a name of dignity by which he elevates himself above every creature and declares himself to be Jehovah Jesus, the Ancient of Days. The Lord hath need of them. This is entirely consistent with those seven self-declaratory metaphors which he made and which John in his Gospel records. Those seven I Ams, and each one sets forth a particular aspect of his person, of his character, and of his work. But they are all rooted in the very same essence, I am. And those two words, I am, takes us back to Exodus and the issue at the burning bush when God commissioned and commanded Moses to be his instrument in bringing his people out of their bondage and indignity and slavery in Egypt. And it was all too much for Moses, and filled with doubt and disbelief, he said, well, who would say that has sent me? And the Lord said, say, I am has sent you. The eternal present one, the eternal now. I am Jehovah. And this is the Lord Jesus saying, the Lord hath need of him. Further support of his divine character is displayed in that he sees the animals that he required for that particular occasion at a far greater distance than what the human eye could see. And therefore he commanded his disciples to go and release them and bring them to him. Now some of course would argue, well, it was but something that he had prearranged in the first place. But to that we would respond, well, if that was the case, why did the owner question the disciples when they unloosed them? No, this is an instance of omniscience, all-knowingness, shining upon his humanity. So again, it is a display of his deity, the sovereign Lord. Will these animals be released? Most certainly they will. The Lord Jesus Christ had no doubt of it, and was perfectly confident that as the Lord from heaven, there was nothing which wasn't his, and that he had power over all things, and that his eternal Father would grant that power with his words, and that they would do expressly as he said, and that the disciples would bring them straightway to him. And so in these first two words we see the sovereignty of his person. He is the Lord, the Eternal One, the Lord from glory. But now let's secondly consider the strangeness of the paradox. The strangeness of the paradox. What do you mean by that, preacher, you may say? It's quite simple, the sovereignty of his person, the Lord, but the strangeness of the paradox are in the two following words. Hath need. The Lord hath need. Here then is a paradox, and a strange one at that. Namely, that he who is the sovereign Lord and possessor of all things, and according to Psalm 50, verses 11 and 12, belongs every beast of the forest, and the cattle upon a thousand hills, the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field, and furthermore added to that, Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, Jehovah, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. The possessor then of all things. But now we see this possessor of all things hath need. This is the strangeness of the paradox. This same Lord confessed from his own lips need. But may I suggest to you, my friends, herein lies the perfect harmony. In the term Lord, we have seen his divine sovereignty, somewhat shrouded, yes, by his humanity. But secondly, here we see the humanity shining forth from one who is also eternally divine, namely the God-man. Or as Charles Wesley put it, and I don't think anybody could have, this side of glory will ever improve upon it, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Oh, what amazing condescension that the owner of all things should subject himself to a stressful situation of need. This was indicative of his earthly sojourn. He was born in a borrowed stable or outhouse, and his burial was in a borrowed grave, one that belonged to another. Samuel Crossman put it like this: in life, no house, no home, my Lord on earth might have. In death, no friendly tomb, but what a stranger gave. Apart from the occasion in question, the Gospels also indicate two other times when the Lord was in need. The first we read of in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 2, and also in Luke chapter 5 and verse 3. And on this occasion, he was in need, and perhaps it's for the sake of alliteration, perhaps not using the right word, it's really more a ship, I think, but as a memory peg, we'll say he was in need of a dinghy. And he, Jesus, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Thus it became a floating pulpit. You see, he was right close to the seashore, and as a practical means and measure, he asked Simon, as he got into the boat, to move away. Then the people would be able to see him, they would be safer, and it would be more comfortable all around. So on this occasion, he needed a dinghy. And then we find towards the, almost in the last hour of his life, as he hung, bleeding, suffering, agonizing and dying upon Calvary's cross for the sins of his people, he said, "I thirst." And thus the Lord of life and glory needed a drink. But the occasion which is before us, we see here he needed a donkey in order to proceed into Jerusalem in a stately fashion. Never ever was the Saviour in need, but the needs were supplied by his Father in heaven, and usually through his people on earth. And surely herein, my friends, is a principle, for if this is the way that the Master went, then should not the servant tread it still? Mr. Gadsby put it like this: "My every need he richly will supply, nor will he let his mercies ever die." On this basis, the Apostle Paul could say to the church at Philippi, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So then, the strangeness of the paradox, the sovereignty of his person, the Lord, the strangeness of his paradox, hath need. But then we come, thirdly, to the simplicity of the purpose. And that really is enshrined in the word "them." The Lord hath need of them, or of them the Lord hath need. Note then, in this word "them," we see the plurality of it. The Lord hath need of them. What were they? Well, the ass and the colt. And not just the colt alone. But we might say, surely his need was singular concerning the colt. After all, he was only going to ride on one animal. Both were taken, and coats were cast upon both of the animals. The disciples were obviously waiting to see which one the Lord Jesus Christ was going to mount. But in actuality, he only specifically, really, required one, and that was the colt. But yet, we are told the Lord hath need of them, the plurality. Well, why should this be? Well, we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ would not cause, and I'm not, I believe, being sentimental in saying this, but I believe that he would not cause the mother ass to suffer in any way by being separated from her child, nor for the child to become distressed because it was being taken away from its mother. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 10 and verse 12, we read these words: "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast." Here then is both the kindly and compassionate care of a kind and good and perfect Creator, and also the regard of one and the one and only truly inherently righteous man for the welfare of a dumb animal. The ass's colt is to be led away with its parent. The disciples will lay their garments upon it as a covering, in order that the Lord himself may be seated upon the animal and ride into Jerusalem. Now this seems a trifling feature in the case of the and scarcely worthy of notice. But just look a little closer, would you? And we see the importance which is attached to this. By this act, our Lord testifies something infinitely greater regarding himself than would have been the case had he suddenly placed himself upon a royal throne or rode into Jerusalem, both covered and surrounded by the earthly trappings of glitz and glamour, pomp and circumstance. In the entirety of this exercise, it is evident that our Lord had in mind at that moment an ancient 400-year-old prophecy found in the prophet Zechariah, which we commenced the reading with this morning in our service, which predictively states the future concerning this event. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This was a delightful prediction at which the whole world of sinners ought to rejoice. More than 400 years had elapsed since Zechariah spoke those words, when on the summit of the Mount of Olives, the man of Nazareth called to mind this ancient prophecy and issued a command, the results of which would be the fulfillment of it. Thus he would ride into the holy city Jerusalem in kingly triumph, but not haughtily upon a prancing charger, but humbly upon a beast of burden, displaying majesty, but yet a majesty which was mingled with meekness, indicating that he is indeed a king. But as he would inform the Roman governor Pontius Pilate within a few days at his so-called trial, his kingdom was not of this world, for it was a kingdom to be established in the hearts and in the lives of those who were once spiritually lost men and women, boys and girls and young people, who would by grace bow to his righteous reign and rule and own him as Savior and King. But will this kingdom prosper in this hostile, rebellious and unbelieving world? Oh, don't be anxious, my friends, on this account. For one moment, the passage we have considered affords a powerful panacea against such apprehensions. Consider the words of our text. The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he shall send them. The Lord hath need of them. More is not necessary. If he requires them, all must be at his command. He speaks, and it is done, just as it was at the beginning in creation. He commands, and it is steadfast. The Lord hath need of them. Consequently, they are unleashed, untethered, and taken away and brought to him. Oh, what a glorious encouragement for ministers of the gospel, for missionaries, for Christian workers, within this local congregation of the Lord's church here, who labor hard and ardently among young people. It's an encouragement for us as we meet this afternoon for the young people's service, and by the grace of God that many will come, that as it may please the Lord to speak through his word by the power of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, that when he speaks, none can resist it. And perhaps even this very afternoon, there may be that period known to God when every sheep redeemed by blood shall leave the hateful way of sin, come to the fold, and enter in. What's their current state at the moment? They're at peace with hell, with God at war. In sin's dark maze, they wander far, indulge their lusts, and still go on, as far from God as sheep can run. When wisdom calls, the wisdom of the gospel in Christ, they stop their ear and headlong urge their wild career. Judgments on the one hand, mercies on the other, ne'er can sway their roving feet to wisdom's way. But glory to God, there's none shall rove outside the reaches of his love, hedged by Jehovah's shalls and wills, firm as the everlasting hills. The appointed time rolls on apace. Perhaps the appointed time has been rolling on apace these last few years as you have labored hard and long, laying the truth before sinners, particularly before young people, and it seems that nothing's happened. The appointed time rolls on apace, not to propose, but call by grace. Perhaps it may be, even this very afternoon, this may happen. The Lord knows, because it's within his sovereign plans and purposes. What happens then? To change the heart, renew the will, and set such feet to Zion's hill, because when the Lord calls, none can resist it. What an encouragement it is, then, my friends, to know that the Lord is in complete control. May that be an encouragement to us this afternoon, as we meet in his will, that when the Lord calls, none can resist or refuse. Perhaps, though, on another aspect, I speak to someone here this morning who is like the owner of those animals so long ago. And as it were, you have in perhaps the crossroad of your minds, metaphorically speaking, an ass or a colt that is tethered. Maybe it is the ass of a possession or of a resource, if you like, an ass of asset. Or if not an ass, then perhaps a colt, a mere conviction or commitment about something in your heart and mind that you feel that the Lord perhaps might have you to do. Well, may the word of God come to you with power. Some action of consecration. And King Jesus would say to you and to me, the Lord hath need of them. Well, may grace be given unto us to respond rightly in this connection. As the hymn writer put it, our talents, gifts, and graces, Lord, into thy blessed hands receive. And let us live to speak thy word, and let us to thy glory live, our every sacred moment spend in publishing the sinner's friend. But before I close, my last and really his final word this morning, perhaps is not to a believer, but to an unbeliever. And I have to say most seriously and most solemnly that my unsaved friend, this text is not for you. This text is not for you. The Lord hath no need of you. He is entirely self-sufficient. Then what can I say to you this morning concerning this text? Well, without doing despite to the word of God, permit me reverently, as it were, to turn it round and put it like this. The Lord hath no need of you, but you have great need of the Lord. Because, you see, you're on that broad road which leads to eternal and everlasting destruction. Oh, you may feel quite happy at the moment. You may feel that things in front of you are opening up. You see a bright career or a future ahead of you. But remember what Solomon said, and he said it twice in a couple of chapters. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, or a woman, or for that matter a young person, but the end thereof is the way of death. And my friend here this morning, despite perhaps your upright character and your keen chapel going and your degree of religiosity, these things do not count with the God of heaven and earth. You need to know the salvation of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the friend and the saviour of sinners, the one who left the realms and glories of heaven, who came and took upon himself our humanity, but yet without sin, who lived that perfect, spotless, holy, and righteous life here below. He earned heaven with the perfection of his currency, and furthermore, he purchased heaven through the shedding of his precious blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And my friend, you need to be those who are be among those who are sheltering under that blood that was shed for sin and uncleanness. That is your only hope for time and for eternity. Well, may God speak to you by his Spirit, show you your utter need, that you are a spiritual and a moral bankrupt in and of yourself, and that you need the grace of God. You need to know Jesus Christ in a personal and an experimental manner as your own Saviour. And may he give you that grace to seek him while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. My friend, if you are serious with him, he'll be serious with you. Because the seriousness that you have for him is the seriousness which he's given you in the very first place. Oh, none shall come that shall not find. Mercy calls whom grace inclines, nor shall any willing heart hear the bitter words, depart. So this morning, as we've considered this text, this word of explanation, which is married to the enforcement of the unleashing of those two animals, let us remember, we who are the Lord's people, the sovereignty of his person, the strangeness of the paradox and the simplicity of the purpose, and maybe we be those who are ready to put all that we have at his disposal. And as yet, if we know him not, may we realize that we need him and see him, and by his grace find him, for his glory and our good. Amen.